to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9, the ninth chapter of Hebrews. We'll be coming again a little later to chapter 6, where I was preaching last week, but I want to read this portion in chapter 9. It relates to what we have at the end of chapter 6. It gives us some details here that are very relevant to this subject that we have been looking at last week. So Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubim of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks, and divers washings, and carnal ordinances, imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ being come, and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Amen. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his own word. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Hebrews, to that sixth chapter, to the verses that we were focusing on last Lord's Day morning, verses 19 and 20. Hebrews chapter 6, and the verses 19 and 20. With the word open there, we will bow in prayer and let us unite our hearts at the throne of heavenly grace, and let's pray for God's help, and let's pray for a heart to receive the Lord's word and to hear what he will say to us even this very Lord's day. O God, our Father in heaven, we again bow in thy presence and we draw near to thy throne of heavenly grace. We pray that in this time that is given to the preaching and the hearing of the word, thou wilt graciously, mercifully, and yet powerfully bring the word to our hearts. O Lord, speak to us, we pray. Meet with us, O God, and give us a word in season. May we hear thy voice to our hearts, even through the scriptures. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake and his glory. Amen and amen. Hebrews 6, verse 19, where Paul says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. As is revealed unto us in Acts chapter 1, the Lord Jesus Christ ascended to heaven 40 days after he rose from the dead. That period of 40 days is a definite time frame, revealing to us that there was a precise day when the Lord Jesus was exalted to God's right hand and received up into glory. Now, while we cannot identify the exact day in the calendar of time, yet it was a literal and an historical day in the history of this world and in the history of the life of Jesus Christ with regard to His return to and entrance into heaven as the God-man. Indeed, in Acts chapter 1, we read in verse 2 these words, "The day in which He was taken up." There was an exact day. There was a precise day in the history of mankind when our Savior left this world and went back again to heaven, the day in which He was taken up. His actual entrance into heaven is spoken of in these verses, to which we come again this Lord's Day. We have terms here that are used of the Lord's entrance into heaven, and it's spoken of as being in fulfillment of an outstanding and a very important Old Testament type, namely the entrance of the high priest of Israel, like Aaron or those who succeeded him, into the earthly tabernacle. The proof that this is the type that's in view here is found in these words at the end of verse 19, these words that we really focused on last week, the words "within the veil." Within the veil, the reference is to the veil, or the curtain, in other words, that separated the two parts of the tabernacle, the outer court, the outer part, the holy place, and then the inner part called the holiest of all. Actually, in the tabernacle, there were two curtains. Turn with me to where we read earlier today in Hebrews 9, and look with me there at verse 2 through to verse 4, and it speaks of the tabernacle here. It says in verse 2 of Hebrews 9, "There was a tabernacle made," and it talks about the first compartment. It says in verse 2, "the first, wherein was the candlestick," and so on. And then verse 3 says, "And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all." Notice the reference to the second veil. So we see immediately that there were two veils in the tabernacle. There was the veil that stood at the door between the outer court and the first part of the tabernacle, properly speaking. Then there was the second veil that stood between the holy place and the holiest of all. In the holiest of all, you had the Ark of the Covenant, you had the mercy seat. And there was a veil between those two compartments of the tabernacle. And it's that veil through which the high priest went once a year, as we read there again in Hebrews chapter 9 in our Bible reading earlier in this service. Once a year in the Day of Atonement, the high priest went through that veil. He pulled it aside and he entered into the holy place to minister to the Lord before the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat upon it, and there he sprinkled the shed blood on that mercy seat. So, in that sense, he went within the veil, as our text says here, with reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can see that the Lord Jesus Christ, in a certain way, went within the veil. He fulfilled the type that had been seen generation after generation down through the history of Old Testament Israel. And the Lord came as the great high priest, and in a certain sense, he went within the veil. He went within the veil when he ascended, and he went back to heaven and took his place there at God's right hand. Now, of course, this reference to Christ going within the veil must be understood as a figurative expression, because the Bible does not lead us to believe that there was a literal veil at the entrance of heaven through which the Lord passed when he ascended back to glory. This is a metaphor. This is a figurative use of the idea of the veil. It is designed to convey to us spiritual and gospel truth, basic gospel truth that is signified by the reference here to the Lord Jesus Christ being within the veil. You see, he's fulfilling the type, so the imagery of the type is used. But the Lord went into heaven itself, not to a place where there's a physical altar, because he is our altar. not where there is a high priest other than him, because he alone is the high priest. Not with the blood of animals, but taking with him in his own body his own blood, because he, in rising from the dead, rose as a complete man and took his blood with him, in that sense, in his body, back into heaven. And there he appears at God's right hand on behalf of his people. The vital thing to notice here is, in these verses, you see in verse 20, these words, whether the forerunner is for us entered. I explained to you last week that little word for, it's a preposition as far as literature is concerned, but it's a vital word, and it's the strongest word in the New Testament among all these prepositions that we find where it said that the Lord died for men. It's a word that signifies substitution. It means in place of, instead of, and for the sake of. So when our Lord went back to heaven, he did not go back in isolation from us or his people. He went back to heaven with his people in mind. He went back to heaven for their sakes, on their behalf. He went within the veil in order to carry on a ministry, a substitutionary ministry, at God's right hand. And therefore we can say today, every believer can say today, he is within the veil for us. He has gone within the veil for us. Now last week when we considered these verses, as we looked at the Lord within the veil and as we saw him there carrying on his great heavenly work within the veil, we noticed that it is presented under this idea of an anchor. We have an anchor, the old hymn says, within the veil. An anchor that keeps the soul. And that is the language right here in Hebrews 6, 19 and 20. Where the Lord, who is our hope, is also our anchor. The hope and the anchor are synonymous. And last week we dwelt on that idea, that concept of the Lord as our anchor within the veil. And we saw the possession of the anchor and the power of the anchor. And then in closing, the pull of the anchor. But that's not the only metaphor that's used here concerning Christ within the veil. The other one that's so important is our forerunner. And notice the words in verse 20 of Hebrews chapter 6 where it says this, whether, that is within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered. The Lord not only is in heaven as our anchor, he's in heaven as our forerunner. Now that idea, that concept of the Lord being a forerunner is seen in many scriptures. Many simple statements that we read quite often, that we read frequently in the Word of God, and we maybe don't see the sense of them at the time, but for example, John 14 and verse number 2, the Lord says, I go to prepare a place for you. And right there, there's the idea of the forerunner. Or John 16 and verse 5, I go my way to him that sent me. Or also John 16 verse 10, I go to my Father. He talks in all these verses about going somewhere, going to prepare a place, going to the Father, entering into heaven. What is it in view? It is this idea of the Lord as our forerunner. Now here in Hebrews 6:20, we have the only place in the New Testament where the word forerunner is actually used. The idea is everywhere, or in many places, but here's the only place where the word is used. And it's used only of Jesus Christ. He is our forerunner. It says he's within the veil. Our forerunner for us has entered into heaven. So there's something here that's very important. This word forerunner means to go in advance. Do you get the idea of the word? To go in advance. It tells you right away, he's not there in isolation from us. I use that expression again because it really brings it out, doesn't it? The Lord's not in heaven without us in mind, without us upon his heart. He's there for us. He's there to discharge a ministry for us that's represented by this idea of going in advance. Now the word forerunner, while it's only used this once here in this particular verse in the New Testament, it is found, of course, a lot in Greek literature, and you'll find it refers to someone who went ahead of his army to carry messages, to make observations, to act as a scout in those military matters. It's a word that has all those ideas attached to it. And therefore, it's used here representing the Lord Jesus Christ in a very unique and peculiar way with regard to His ministry for us within the veil. As we saw last week, and I remind you again, He's there as our anchor. But He's also there as our forerunner. And we need to examine this. We need to see what this means. And I want you to get a hold of it right now in this way. The very day the Lord ascended back to heaven, He began this work. He entered into this role that is symbolized in this word forerunner. As I said earlier, there was a certain day that the Lord arose. I've been conducting a little series of messages here on the last days of Christ on this earth. I had no idea, actually, when I started it, way back at before Easter, that it would run on like this. But this is how the Lord leads. And we're still looking at that idea of the Lord's last days. He went to Gethsemane. He went to Gabbatha. He went to Golgotha. He rose from the dead. He stayed for another 40 days on the earth. Then He ascended to heaven. And we've been looking much here about the Lord's ascension. It's a glorious theme, a glorious subject. And the thing for you and me today to really think about is this. On the day He rose and went into heaven, He did so as our forerunner. Now, what does that mean? Let's see what it means under four headings, which I trust the Lord will help us just to consider together and remember within our hearts. He is our forerunner by way of declaration. As I said, a forerunner is someone who went ahead of the main army to carry a message. And this is exactly what we see the Lord doing here as we see Him go within the veil. We're told here as our forerunner, He's going ahead of His people to carry the news of a battle fought and a victory won. He's going as our forerunner into heaven to declare the great announcement or the great news of the victory won in His death at Calvary. We remember what He said on the cross. Those last words almost that He uttered, that great cry that went up in triumph and in victory in John 19 verse 30, the cry, "It is finished," or as it actually is in the original text, the simple word "finished" only. His cry was finished. And there was the announcement of the victory already, the triumph of the cross. But you see, when He went back into heaven, it was to carry that message, to take that great announcement within the veil as the forerunner of His people and announce in heaven at God's right hand that the victory was won, that the battle was over, that the triumph had been accomplished. And therefore, He was a forerunner by way of declaration, declaring the accomplishment of the cross. And I tell you today, that was a tremendous accomplishment that the Lord had to announce when He went back to heaven. We do not know that He actually went back there and said it in so many words, but the point is, His very entrance, His very posture, going to God, sitting down at the Father's right hand, was in itself a declaration of the accomplishment of the work that He had set out to do. The great news, it's finished forever. Now, what was that accomplishment? Well, we could think of much by way of detail that it was. It was the full satisfaction of the law. It was the complete defeat of the devil. It was the utter conquest of death. It was the eternal redemption of His people. That is all encompassed within that cry, finished. It's seen in the Lord's entrance within the veil. He goes back there because the work is done. The work is finished. The victory is won. And that's what it means. That's the accomplishment. The law has been satisfied eternally. I refer, of course, to God's holy law, that the Lord Jesus must obey perfectly and fully and completely. If you'll turn with me to Matthew 5 for a moment, you will see it there in the words that the Lord Himself spoke almost at the very beginning of His ministry. And He says in Matthew 5 and verse 17, concerning the law. He says this, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Matthew 5, verse 17. Here's part of the Lord's accomplishment, the satisfaction of the law. In His sinless life, in His atoning death, He fulfilled the law. The law can't be set aside. The law can't be merely ignored. The law cannot go unfulfilled. God's law demands perfection. That requirement stands eternally. And the accomplishment or the fulfillment of the law has been wrought by Christ and by Christ alone. Adam failed here, but Christ succeeded here. And when He said finished, He was saying the law has been honored and the work has been done. And therefore, since the law has been satisfied, the devil has been defeated. What is the great threat that Satan is able to hold over men? It is the threat of death. And what is death? Death is the penalty of a broken law. But on the cross, following on from a sinless life, on the cross, when the Lord gave Himself for sin, He bruised the serpent's head, and therefore He signaled the utter defeat of the devil. And that is carried out, of course, in many, many scriptures, in many, many places, too numerous for me to start to mention today. But the devil has been conquered, because the devil takes death and he holds it, that is the penalty of the law, as a threat against the sinner. And yet Christ has fulfilled that law, and therefore not only is the law satisfied, but the devil is defeated. Death, therefore, has been destroyed for the child of God. And we'll see more of that as we go through this message today. And therefore, redemption is complete. Little wonder the Lord said finished. It was essential that He would do so. It was imperative that He'd go back to heaven and sit down as the signal that He'd accomplished the great work of the cross. And therefore, He went as a forerunner to give this announcement, this declaration of the accomplishment of all the work that the Father sent them to do. And it was therefore a declaration of the acceptance of all those who trust in Jesus Christ. A declaration that all who receive Him, who believe upon Him, are accepted fully and entirely upon the basis of what He has done, that finished work. When He went within the veil, it was the announcement that all that is needed to save a soul, to redeem His people, has been fully acquired by Christ. Our justification, our sanctification, our calling, our election, our redemption, our glorification, all has been secured by Christ. Because all is required to save His people from their sins. And therefore, when the Lord went into heaven as our forerunner, therefore announcing that His work was done, it was the announcement that He had now obtained an acceptance for men upon the victory of His entire work that results in us today who know Him having the full assurance of acceptance with God. Back some weeks ago, and I wish to turn you back to this verse. I showed you John chapter 20 and verse 17. But go with me, please, to that verse again, John 20 and the verse number 17. And there the Lord speaks of ascending to the Father. And He tells Mary to go to the disciples and bring them a message. And the message is this, "Go to my brethren," John 20 verse 17, "and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." Do you see those words? My Father, your Father. God is the Father of His people on the basis of our acceptance in Christ. The Lord says He's my Father, but He's your Father. He's my God, but He's your God. There's the idea of acceptance. And our acceptance is in the Beloved. Therefore, Christ, our forerunner, went within the veil to declare the great announcement that His people are a people for whom He has accomplished everything, and therefore they are fully accepted in Him. But then in the second place, He's our forerunner by way of preparation as well as declaration. Preparation. He went within the veil to open up a way for his people and secure their right to go within the veil. Look at Hebrews 10, verse 19. Hebrews 10 and the verse number 19, where you have these marvelous words, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." Notice this. We are spoken of here, those who are believers. We have this boldness, this confidence, this right to enter into the holiest, that's into the same place, into heaven itself, into God's presence. How? By the blood of Jesus. So Christ has prepared a way for his people to enter within the veil. He's the forerunner by way of preparation. Now this has to do with our worship, as far as our earthly lives are concerned. Look with me at Matthew 27. And remember what happened on the day when the Lord died on that cross, when he gave up the ghost. What took place? Well, many things did, but here is one of them, Matthew 27 and the verse 50, where it says, "And Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice," now that's the cry finished. Remember we saw it in John 19, 30. He cried finished. Here it is again. Jesus, when he had cried again, the first time was, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And now the sixth cry is, finished. Then he would have said, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he yielded up the ghost. And what happened? Look at it, verse 51. "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom." The rending of the veil, that veil in the temple, Solomon's temple, that's still, or Herod's temple, that's still standing. The veil is there, a huge veil, many cubits high, thick and heavy, and yet in a moment it is severed from the top to the bottom, and it happened at the very moment the Lord died. Why? Well, as a symbol of his entrance within the veil as the forerunner, in order to prepare a way for his people to come before God in worship. And what an application there is to our hearts today as we gather here in the house of worship. We are before God. We've engaged in prayer. We've engaged in praise. We are met around the Scriptures. We're under the preaching of the Word. We are engaged in worship. But how can we come before God? And the answer is, our forerunner went within the veil to prepare a way that we might gather for worship on an occasion like this or any other time and draw near to the Lord and speak with Him and hear from Him and commune with Him and receive His blessing. I trust you came here today to worship the Lord. It's my prayer that before we leave this house, every heart will be touched, every soul will be engaged in worship with God, and we'll know His presence and His power. And we must see this fact, that there's a way for us, there's access for us to God, because our forerunner has gone within the veil to prepare that very means of entrance even now in worship unto the Lord. Let's go to Luke chapter 1 to see an illustration of this. Luke chapter 1. And here's a picture of worship, a particular part of worship, namely, the offering up of prayer. And it's a very important passage. We've looked at it before, but I bring you back to it again today because here we have some thoughts that are worthy of our attention. Luke chapter 1, verse number 8. "It came to pass that while he," that is Zacharias, "executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord." So Zacharias is in the temple. He's burning incense. Then look at verse 10. "And the whole multitude of the people were praying." Notice this word. Without. Where is the priest? And where are the people? What is the view that we have here? What is being taught to us here? The very matter, the very fact that we're noticing about Christ. Zacharias is a forerunner within the veil. He has gone into the temple. He's in the holy place. He's burning incense. But the people of God are outside. Yet, they are also praying. Says it, verse 10. The whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. Incense in Scripture, as you will know, many of you, is a symbol of prayer. Here's an act of worship going on. Here are people before God. It's still the Old Testament period. It's before the cross. But nevertheless, it's an act of worship. And there's a priest, and there's a people, and there is prayer, and God is being worshipped. But what a marvelous view there is here of what we are doing right now. We have a high priest within the veil. Where are we? We are outside. In other words, we're still here in this world. We're still here in time. He's on that side of the veil. We're on this side of the veil. But brethren and sisters, thank God He has gone to prepare a way for us so that even now on this earth, in our assemblies, in prayer or praise or preaching, all the ingredients of worship, we are permitted to draw near to the very throne of grace to lay hold upon God in prayer. I was thinking again as I prepared this message over the last days of what happened there when the disciples saw the Lord ascend. You remember what happened? They saw Him go up, Acts 1. And their immediate response was to go to the upper room to pray. They saw Him go up through the heavens, the cloud receiving Him out of their sight. And their immediate response, I say again, is that they went to pray. Why? It is to teach you and me that they suddenly realized He has gone as our forerunner into heaven. He has opened up a way for us, and we may come before the throne of grace to pray. Here is our forerunner by way of preparation as well as by way of declaration. He went within the veil to announce the victory of the cross. He went within the veil to prepare a way for His people to come before God in worship. But you know, it doesn't stop there. He has gone within the veil in terms of preparation in order to prepare a way for His people to die. You see, you and I can go within the veil by faith today. Christ has gone as our forerunner. Heaven is open. The veil is rent. There's a way in for you to come before your God. But you see, you'll not always be here in this world. Time is running out for us all. The child of God's ministry here will soon be over, maybe far quicker, far sooner than we would imagine. Very soon we will all be gone. And where will we be? Well, those who know the Lord will be within the veil in this sense, in heaven itself, to continue worshiping the Lord, which has begun on earth. And the way through the veil by our forerunner preparing a means for us to enter heaven at death has also taken place. I want you to go to John chapter 14 here. John chapter 14 and the verses 2 and 3. John 14 verse 2. And the Lord says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." And He says, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." Now, most often, when we read these verses, or when they are preached, it is said that this is the Lord going to heaven to prepare a place, and then He comes again at the end of time to take His people home. And that's right. That's all very true. But there's more to it than that. He says, "I go to prepare a place for you." What was the first thing the Lord had to do to prepare a place for His people? He had to die. He had to go to the cross. He makes this statement when He's on the very verge of the cross. A few hours later, He will die. And when He says, "I go," and it's the present tense, and He's saying, "I am going, I'm on my way to prepare a place for you." He's actually saying, therefore, "I'm on the way to the cross to pay for sin and then enter heaven, to open up heaven for all those who are mine, to prepare a way for them to enter heaven." Now, of course, you might say, what about the Old Testament saints? Where were they? They were already in heaven by faith in the work that Christ would do, because its merit had a value that was preceding the cross as well as after the cross. But anyhow, he has gone to prepare a way for his people so that when they come to die, they will be able to enter heaven. Just as the Lord ascended up, and I know it was physical on his part, but think about it. When they come to die, the believer goes immediately to heaven because Christ went to prepare a way for them. We miss it in John 14, but it's there. We must see what the Lord is saying. I go to prepare a place for you, but the only way that can be prepared is for him to go as our forerunner to secure a place in heaven for his own. One of the greatest, one of the most apt illustrations of this fact is what happened on that very day when the Lord died. You remember what happened to the thief who was saved there at Calvary as he hung beside the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus said to that man, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." So we have no doubts, we have no hesitation in saying that that day that unnamed thief went to heaven. The Lord tells us very, very clearly that that's what happened. "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." When the thief arrived in heaven, what did he find? He found that Christ was there before him. Because on the crosses, there hung three men. The middle one was Christ, then the two thieves. And you remember in John chapter 19 that the soldiers were sent at the behest of the Jews to take the bodies from the cross. But when they came to the cross, they had to break the legs of these crucified ones in order to hasten their deaths. But when they came to Christ, they found he was dead already. Therefore, when he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," as he did, his soul had risen up, his spirit had risen up from his body as it hung on that cross and had entered heaven. And therefore, when the thief died, when his legs were broken and his soul departed from his body, he went to heaven to find there was a way prepared for him. To find that there was an entrance into glory for his soul, because Jesus Christ had gone as his forerunner by way of preparation to prepare a way into the holiest of all, into heaven itself, even for him. And when every child of God comes to die, this is the way it is. There's an ascending up of the soul. There's an entrance right into heaven. It's immediate. It is guaranteed. It takes place because our forerunner went ahead in his great preparatory work to do that which was essential for his saints, so that when they come to die, they can enter within the veil and go to be with the Lord. Thirdly, he entered into heaven by way of representation, as well as by these other ways that we've already mentioned. By way of representation, look at our text again, Hebrews 6 and verse 20. "Whether the forerunner is for us enter that is within the veil." Now listen to the next words. "Even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." The words about Melchizedek are important. Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. There's a focusing here on his high priestly ministry now. He has gone within the veil. He has gone as our forerunner, but he has gone there as our high priest. A high priest after the order of Melchizedek, which simply means a high priest whose ministry never ends. This man hath a continual priesthood, Hebrews 7 tells us. He ever lives to intercede for us. And therefore, he went as our forerunner within the veil to represent all his people at God's right hand. Hebrews 10:21, having a high priest over the house of God, over the church. We have a high priest, a present possession. We have someone at God's right hand representing us in all our times of need. Someone who wears our humanity, who's there in our nature, who's touched with the feeling of our infirmities, who's able to save to the uttermost. This is our high priest. This is what's in view here. Our forerunner within the veil. Christ, made after the order of Melchizedek, as a high priest. We have someone to plead our cause and mention our names and represent us on high. What a person he is, our forerunner within the veil. I'm really flying through these points. But I come now to the last one. And that is, he is our forerunner by way of occupation. Notice those words again. The forerunner is for us entered. And think about those words again. The idea is that the Lord has entered within the veil in the names of his people for the sakes of his people, and therefore he has gone into heaven to take heaven for us. That's what I mean by saying he's our forerunner in terms of occupation. He has possessed it, he has taken it, and thank God he keeps it for us. He reserves heaven for his people. This is part of that great statement in John 14. I go to prepare a place for you, not only to die and secure the way into that place, but actually take it and make it ready and prepare it for those who are his. And therefore the Lord has taken possession of heaven for his saints. Now this means something very important. It means this, that throughout time, since he has occupied heaven for his people, throughout time, he welcomes home every member of the body of believers. He went there as their forerunner to take heaven in their names. Therefore, he brings them home and he brings them into what he has prepared for them. We know that when the Lord went into heaven, he sat down. Hebrews 1, verse number 3. Look at that verse. That great statement about Christ and his work and what he has done. It says at the end of verse 3, who, when he had by himself purged our sins, Hebrews 1 verse 3, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And there are so many verses that tell us that the Lord is sitting in heaven. It signifies rest. It signifies the idea again of the finished work. He went in and he sat down. There's nothing more to do. That's the idea. But then go with me to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, where you have the death of Stephen recorded. And let us see there what is said about this man Stephen when he came to die. Acts chapter 7, verse 55. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God. Then it says this, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Verse 58. Stephen says, behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Now, what does this mean? Is there a contradiction? You see, we have seen in these studies so far that the Lord went into heaven physically in that body in which he died. It rose from the grave. He took it back to heaven as the God-man. And it says he sat down. And I believe what the Bible says when it says he sat down. It means he physically sat down on the throne of glory. But here he is now standing. And what is going on? Well, you can see the circumstances. Is at the death of one of his people. Go down to verse 59. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. This man is dying. The stones are raining upon him. He's about to expire. His spirit is about to depart from his body. He's about to go to heaven. He's a forerunner there. A forerunner who has gone within the veil at the day of his ascension. And has been there during the time, whatever it may have been, a year or two, we're not exactly sure. Now until the death of Stephen. He has been sitting at the right hand of the Father. It says it over and over again. But now suddenly he's standing. And why is he standing? He's standing to receive the spirit of Stephen. That's Stephen's prayer. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Do you see the assurance with which Stephen died? Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Do you see the confidence with which Stephen faces the end? He knows there's a place to which he goes. He knows there's a person waiting for him. I know there's a lot of the supernatural here because he actually saw into heaven, we're told back there in that verse 55. He saw the glory of God. He saw Christ standing at the right hand of God. The supernatural here. And yet, may I say this? I believe that there's many a time when the child of God comes to die and the Lord lets that believer see through the veil even before the actual departure. I remember when we were in the, as it was in those days, the Theological Hall, now the Whitfield College. I remember Dr. Kearns telling us about an incident that he had in his ministry. And he had to go to, he had to minister to a couple whose little child became seriously ill and eventually died. And one day toward the end, maybe the very day, I can't remember the details, but at that time when that child died, this little girl, she suddenly said to her mother, Mother, do you not see him? The mother said, Who? That child said, I see him, and he's coming for me. This was going on here. The Lord Jesus stood up to welcome Stephen home to glory. Now, I can't dogmatically say that happens every time a believer dies. I'm simply showing you that in Stephen's case, it did happen. The Lord stood up and he received Stephen home. He received his soul into glory because you see, he had gone there by way of occupation when he had gone within the veil to occupy heaven for Stephen. Oh, there's Stephen's last few minutes. What a desolate, even pathetic figure he is. Standing, stoned to death, collapsing beneath the weight of the stones. We do not even really understand what happened there. A most horrible kind of death. He'd have been beaten and broken, bones torn asunder, blood spewing out of his body. Nothing nice about that death. But oh, his soul winged its way within the veil to take its place with Christ at the right hand of God, because the Lord went there as the forerunner by way of occupation. And you see, men and women, as I've just shown you, he's on that seat, and from that seat, he's going to arise someday and come to bring all his people home as a complete body. Think of 1 Thessalonians 4. Think of 1 Corinthians 15. I'll just turn you to 1 Corinthians 15 because our time has gone here. just about. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24. As I say, we could read 1 Thessalonians 4. The Lord himself, listen, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. He's going to leave the seat and come down from heaven to take his people home. But here in 1 Corinthians 15, you see it again. Verse 24 of this great chapter. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule, all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So the Lord is on the seat of glory. The words there in verse 25, he must reign till he hath all enemies under his feet, are taken again from Psalm 110 and verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. These words are based on that psalm. They're taken from that psalm, from that marvelous statement. So here, by inference, the Lord is seated and he will stay in that throne until the very end. And when the Lord comes, it will be at a moment when all rule and all authority and all power are put down forever. And the last enemy that will be destroyed is death itself. And there can't be any more after that. It's the last enemy. So look at the final, almost final verses of 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul launches into this great theme again as he brings his chapter to a climax. And he says in verse 51, I want to show you a mystery about the coming of the Lord and the resurrection of the believer, the change of the living believers. And then brought to pass this saying, verse 54, death is swallowed up in victory. When is death destroyed finally? It's when Jesus comes to resurrect his people and gather them home. Then there's no more death. And I know I'm digressing here a little, but just to complete the idea. Back in verse 26, it is said, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. When is it destroyed? When the Lord actually comes, when he rises from his seat, he appears in the heavens, he gathers up his people, he brings the whole body home to the place that he has occupied for them from the day he ascended. And you see, to me, we're being shown right here, that's it. There can't be anything more beyond this, because this is the destruction of the last enemy. It's just like the last trump. The Bible says that the last trump will sound right here in verse 52 of 1 Corinthians 15. There can't be another trumpet after the last trumpet. And there can't be another enemy left after the last enemy is destroyed. And the last trumpet and the destruction of the last enemy is all synchronized with the coming of our Lord, who has gone to occupy heaven for his church and will come to take the complete body home someday to glory, to what he has for them in that land that's fairer than day. Now, what a marvelous panoramic view we have here of things concerning Christ. The day he was taken up, the day when he comes again. And in between those 2 days, he has been in heaven as our forerunner. By way of declaration, declaring the great victory of the cross. By way of preparation and representation and occupation. And thank God, when the time comes, this same Jesus will return. And he will take all his people home. And you need to search your heart and ask yourself the question, will I be part of that company? Make sure that you will. Come to Christ. And may God help you to do that. Let us bow in prayer and seek the Lord as we come to a close, and pray indeed that His word will be written on our hearts, on our minds. And Lord, how we thank Thee this day for our forerunner. He who has gone within the veil to appear at God's right hand for us to remain there until that great day when He shall come again. And O Lord, to Thee it's just a little while. For 1,000 years in Thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past. To us, Lord, it's a long time. But help us to wait. Help us to pray. Help us to labor on. Help us to be patient. Help us to serve Thee. Speak to the lost in this gathering. And bring them to Christ, we ask, and save them by Thy grace. Part us with Thy blessing. And meet with those who gather around the table. And may our hearts rejoice this day. We pray in the Savior's name and for the Savior's sake. Amen.